Amen. So I want to begin this morning by just kind of giving some opening comments about the book of Corinthians, given that we haven't not going to start in chapter 1. And so I'm going to spend maybe about 10 minutes trying to kind of give a general idea of some things which relate to the whole book in its entirety. And then I'm going to make a few comments around chapter 12. And then we're going to do something, we're going to do a little quiz. Well, it's not really a little quiz, and I'm going to walk us through that, and then we're done, and then next week we're going to jump into the two gifts that are first mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 12, which is the message of wisdom and the message of knowledge, and that's in the family service, and we'll deal with that, and then we'll deal with various groups. I want to do two gifts a week sort of thing, so it takes us for 7 weeks. So that's the kind of way that we're headed. Let me begin then. I do want to say just a number of things. The trouble is there's been so much written on the gifts and the spiritual gifts and about the book of Corinthians that I could start talking now here and be talking here tomorrow and still not have said even a fraction of all the things that need to be said. And I don't want to do that. I want to speak about this whole chapter in a way that I think is particularly helpful for us. In our culture and the things that are facing us and probably where we are in recent church history. And so you can see that the task that I have is quite massive, and so I'm not going to say everything, and that's okay, you can't say everything, and some will be grateful for that. But as we stand back, one of the great things about, if you've been a Christian for a while, one of the great things is that you get to look back on particular things that you've been taught in your Christian life, if you've been a Christian a while, and that's a great advantage. And another great advantage is that when there are issues that are highlighted by the Spirit of God and by churches over decades, as those emphasis moves and change, such as the 70s when they had the charismatic renewal, and it kind of moved into changing, which we moved into culture wars and a whole bunch of stuff around, you know, God's doing this and God's doing that and all that stuff. Now, I'm not saying that those weren't works of God. There's probably, we could go into critiques of that and what's genuine and what's not genuine and yada, yada, yada. But the advantage of actually living through some of that stuff as you get older is that you can look back and see things a little bit more clearly, and a little bit more objectively, and a little bit in light of God's word, and as time goes on, but hopefully not cynically. Hopefully we grow up to be mature in our understanding and our knowledge, and that happens with a whole range of issues in the Christian life and the church life. So let's just stand back from that a minute and just say, well, what are we getting here in 1 Corinthians? Well, clearly, as Paul writes to the church, he really, really does love the church. The Apostle Paul writes many of the New Testament letters, and you know that he's got a real heart for the church. He loves the church, even though if many of the letters that you read in the New Testament, if you're reading anywhere in the New Testament an epistle, you find that he has some pretty firm things to say. In fact, you know, he's really good at getting to the heart of the issue and potentially offending people who'd be no good as a politician, because he really just kind of comes out and says, this is what God says is what you should be doing, and get on with it. And if you're not getting on with it, repent. And so, you've got to remember, he really does love the church. And why does he love the church? It's because he's loved by God. God has saved him. Jesus has become his savior. And there's nothing he will say or do that he won't say or do for the benefit of the body of Christ, because God, in his wonderful grace, has made him a part of the church. And he loves the church. He absolutely loves it because Jesus loves the church and gave his life for the church, and he's very, very protective. He's a very, very strong, protective, godly man of all that God has entrusted him with, because of this great sacrifice that God has made for him personally and for those he's calling to himself. And you see that all the way through. And so we know that he loves this church, this church at Corinth. He loves it, and it's really, really messed up church. It's a really, really messed up church. They've got all kinds of things going for it, but he actually manages to say a number of really positive things about the church in chapter 1, particularly that how much God loves them and that they're not lacking any spiritual gift. That he's acknowledging that they are very gifted, they're called of God, and God loves them so much that he sent his son to die for them. And that's how it starts out before he really gets into them and starts saying, but. I have no praise for you in this situation, or this is doing more harm than good, or you've understood that but misunderstood this. But we need to understand that he really, really does love the church, because God loves the church. And so he wants to point out their inadequacies as he writes apostolically. But you've got to know that even though God loves the church and God loves Paul and he's writing to the situation, we also understand, if we stand back from any of Paul's writings, how much Christians who are saved and loved by God and come together in places that we call the gathered, the church, as we know it visibly, that we still struggle with our understanding. We still struggle with our sinful nature. We still struggle with, how do I live this Christian life with a bunch of other forgiven sinners in a fallen world with different personalities and different gifts, different likes and hates? Just how do you all get on? How do we function for the glory of God on earth when we're just such a diverse type of people? And I was going to say divisive, but you know, if the hat fits, you know, we can be very divisive. But how do we struggle? We've got the struggle. We've got the struggle with our sinful nature. We've got the struggle at times to think clearly and to treat each other the way God would have us. Now, for all the positives that we could say about any gathering of those who have been born again, we must acknowledge that we have lingering sin to deal with. And believe it or not, the Corinthian church, it was just the same for them. And we know this because if we would walk through the letter of 1 Corinthians, we will find that there are many, many issues that he has to deal with going through the book, that these born again, I don't want to use the word spirit-filled, because if you're born again, you are spirit-filled. That's what makes you a believer. But these people are born of the Spirit, trusting in Jesus Christ, and they have all these massive issues. But they have one thing that's really going for them, and this is I'm going to say some things this morning that are possibly not typically said, but I think they need to be said about the book of Corinthians. They are said, but often we highlight the easy stuff that kind of stands out. I want to highlight something which is really important here. And the Corinthian church has this going for them. Not only are we told that they do not lack any spiritual gift, but this entire letter, we believe, was written in a response to them asking questions about how they should live their life. In fact, a lot of the issues that Paul deals with going through the book of Corinthians are responses to questions that they themselves, or someone within their fellowship at least, had been asking of Paul so he might respond to those questions. Now, there's a good sign. It's a good sign to be teachable. It's a good sign to be amongst other believers and sisters in Christ who want to know, how do we deal with marriage now that we're a Christian? How do we deal with an immoral brother? How do we deal with food sacrificed to idols? How do we deal with these things? And Paul often writes in response, now concerning this issue, I tell you. So that's a really good, healthy thing, isn't it? That we're not claiming just to have it all figured out, that they're looking for apostolic and pastoral guidance in their church. That's a sign of maturity, even though they're very much out of control and kind of wild. They have that thing going for them. In fact, let me just highlight so you don't just think I'm just making this stuff. In chapter 7 and verse 1, he actually says, now for the matter you wrote about, that's how he starts that sentence, or you get these other phrases, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact that, and he goes on to speak about another issue, or in chapter 8 he says, now not everyone knows this. So there, he's explaining apostolically and pastorally how the church should live. So no matter how it appears, this church understood that they needed guidance, they did have questions even though they'd been saved. Even though they didn't lack any spiritual gift, they lacked some understanding in how to live godly relationships with each other and with everyone else. They needed guidance there, which is a sign of great hope. They did have blind spots, really big blind spots, but at least they knew this. Well, at least some of them knew this, and some were wanting to be corrected and guided under the leadership of Paul. Now, interestingly, as I was thinking about this, they wanted his response, but you read 2 Corinthians, which is probably not 2 Corinthians, it could be 3rd or 4th, but that's the technicality. But by the time you get to 2 Corinthians, they're actually turning on him for a lot of things that he said in what we call 1 Corinthians. So they were asking his opinion as an apostle appointed by God. He gives them all this information under the Spirit of God and gives reasons why. And then they're like, oh, I don't like that. I don't like what he said here. And so they turn on the apostle Paul. So if you're any, if you're a minister of the gospel, which in some sense we all are, and you're sharing from God's word and you're having to say some tough stuff, don't let that catch you by surprise. If they're going to try and undermine what the Apostle Paul said on particular issues and didn't like it, they're certainly going to do it to you and to me when we stand up and have a platform to share God's word, right? And there's a whole bunch of reasons why they, some didn't like what he said and others did like things, but this is the way that it is, and it's always been like that. And it's one of the reasons why people say, why are there so many denominations? Well, because there's so many different personalities and people interpreting Scripture, and there's sin involved and there's righteousness involved, and that's just the nature until Jesus comes back and restores everything together. And so there we go. So as we see Paul progressively work through this letter, he addresses the one of the major issues he addresses early on, and I won't spend too much longer, but I think it's important to lay a foundation here, is he deals with the immaturity in chapter 1 of people playing favourites among those who preach the gospel. Paul called people playing favourites, like, we really like Pastor so-and-so, Apostle or Peter or Paul, we really like that guy, we like the way that he preaches, we've had him in our home stay as he travels around, he's amazing, he's great, and you know what, he's so great, I asked him to baptize me, and he baptized me, and so, you know, like, we're like buddies now, and he stays in my house when we travel, and he's saying, that is worldly wisdom. That's not how the church operates. All of these people who God has gifted to serve the body of Christ should be honored equally. And he's saying, as soon as you start playing the favorite games, because I like that guy's preaching, or I like that guy's prayer, or I just have a connection, I like the things he's on about, he says that's immature, it's breaking down the church, and it's really unhealthy. That's one of the big issues, and he said it causes divisions. Now, we see that, it's really easy for us to say, well, man, we see that in the political arena here in Australia. We've seen that for like the last 11 years or 10 years. The truth is we've seen it always, but it's no different in churches and ministries and in families and in relationships anywhere. But that Paul calls worldly wisdom, and it's very, very destructive to follow personality cults. It's a personality cult, right? And so this is one of the major issues there. I don't mind, I can speak over children, especially if it's mine. That's mine. He's gone. So immaturity, he's talking about worldly wisdom there, fractions and divisions, divisive. God hates division and divisiveness, especially when the kingdom of God and the people of God. In chapter 4, he addresses the immoral brother who needs to be called to account rather than for that person to carry on because of a sin, because it affects the whole body. I'm just touching on a few things. But notice what I just said. The first, divisions of following people and populous people rather than honouring all people who have been appointed by God brings division within the body. And I've just pointed out the immoral brother, when he spreads his poison, is affecting the whole body, and that's why he needs to be called to account. Remember that phrase, I'm talking about the body. This is very, very important as we move forward. Paul gives instructions around marriage, because there's a relationship breakdown there, and food sacrifice to idols, which morphs into the discussion around the communion table, because it affects the body of Christ, the body of Christ, because of their behavior within the body, their relationships within the body, about eating and drinking. Can you see where I'm going with this? It's not just preference, it's about the body, how these things affect the body. That's what's going on here, big idea in 1 Corinthians. And so Paul writes to correct this little church. It's a little church historically, maybe only 50 or 60 people. People have researched this because each individual member, what each individual member believes affects the whole body, and how each one believes affects how one lives in all manner of situations. So Paul wants them to live and to love and enjoy all that God intends for them. So he addresses these many issues in many ways. If you're in chapter 12, I'll take a couple of moments to make some comments about the opening verses of chapter 12, and then we'll head into something different. Thank you, Yo, for reading out the whole chapter. Let me just say a few things about the few opening verses. Well, let me say a few things that I've just said now, but more in a compact way to get us back into chapter 12. So Paul writes to this church in Corinth to deal with fractions within the church and divisions because of their immaturity. He writes to respond to questions that have been raised by the Corinthians. So he does this for them going forward. He writes to a spiritually alive church, clearly. And he says this in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. He writes to a church that needs apostolic and pastoral wisdom and instruction and correction. And he writes to them apostolically and pastorally in a loving way and points them to a place of love as the way to go ahead and to grow as a body. And that comes up strongly in chapter 13. In short, Paul is writing to care for the spiritual health and practice of each member of the body, and therefore the health of the body of the whole church. See, as we look at 1 Corinthians, Paul, in a sense, is an apostolic church consultant. He is writing to a church with many great things going on there, much grace, but he is writing them to see that they grow in godliness and in spiritual health, where divisions and issues are dealt with and mended, and this body can truly function the way that God intended it to be on all these issues. But you can see the emphasis here is on the body. Last week I made a couple of comments that I hope the Holy Spirit took and drove into your heart when I was going through the issues of self-control when we were dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. One of the big issues I said is when you stand back, if you want to be more self-controlled, or if you want to work with the live out the spirit of self-control, let's do what Paul does. And what one of the big things I said Paul did was he makes much of Jesus. You remember me saying that? If you were here, he makes much of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Well, here in chapter 12, we see this again. I actually said he's either talking about Jesus and he moves into practical application, or he brings up Jesus in the middle of practical application, or he finishes with this big Christological talk about Jesus and how it relates to living the Christian life. Well, here it is again. Let me just draw your attention to that in the opening verses of chapter 12. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. There you go. He doesn't want them to continue in their ignorance. You know that when you were pagans somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Verse 3, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says that Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Let's just pause there. I'm not going to unpack that massively, except the point, as he heads into the gifts, he's saying, you used to be ignorant about these things. I don't want you to be ignorant about them anymore. It all hinges on your relationship with Jesus. He just mentioned Jesus twice there. He talks about those being born again, those who belong to Jesus, have the Spirit of God. I also said a lot, he's talking about the Spirit of God a lot. Now you keep in step with the Spirit. When you stand back and you ask about what drives Paul, it's not about your spirit, it's about you yielding to the Holy Spirit. And here it is, talking about the importance of Jesus and talking about the power of the Spirit of God within your life. He makes a lot about the Spirit, not about just yourself or your abilities, but it's linked in you being connected to Jesus, and the Spirit of God empowers you. And I also said he talks a lot about the Father's glory, right? The work of the Father. It's Trinitarian, the Christian life. Well, let's just read the couple other verses there. Verse 3, therefore I tell you that no one says who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. No one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of vices, but the same Lord. But the same Lord. Verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them and all men. References to the Father. God the Father. There it is. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father. Big importance before he even starts talking about individual gifts as the body. The other thing I want to quickly point out to you before we move to part two of this message is that, and you might have guessed this, this whole Trinitarian work of Jesus, identification with Jesus, work of the Spirit and the Father, in this chapter here with this immature church, is all about the body. You would have found that as we read through. There's a few comments about certain gifts in the first opening 11 verses, but from verse 12 right through to 31, he uses this body language of the church. He uses this relational language about how we've, after saying we've all got different gifts by the same Spirit, the same Lord, he talks about all this time he spends about how they work together and how they relate together for the building up of the body. How we're connected to Jesus. How my gift or your gift is not for me, or just it's for the whole body. And how we're one, and how if one grieves, we all grieve. And if one is causing grief, then we're all grieving. If one rejoices, we can all rejoice. You see, his emphasis here is on the unity and the health of the body of Christ. It just so happens that he's using this metaphor to bring back, rather than to build up, which is a work against the divisive nature of individuals within the church with their various gifts. See, there was division. When there's division in many places, not just one issue. Now, this is climactic. In fact, if I said, well, you know about 1 Corinthians, a lot of people would go, well, that's where the places of the gifts and tongues and everything else is going on about. But the framework in which Paul addresses this is all about the body. And that's why you can be in a church, forgive me for this kind of crass, railroading language, you can be and I don't think it's really helpful, but you could be in a very charismatic Pentecostal church, and there can be great unity, or there can be great diversity, or you can be in a cessationist church that's the far end of the extreme where there's no spiritual gifts at work here, and there can be great unity there, and there can be great disharmony and division there as well. And all along the spectrum, you can have division or unity in varying degrees in all kinds of churches. And in fact, I go so far as to say, in all churches, there's those things. But what we hear here is, in some ways, it matters, but it doesn't matter as much as what he's focusing on, and that is the health of the body. The way that we use our gifts, the way that we speak about one another, the way we deal with real life issues right the way through, and that's what he's dealing with here. It doesn't matter as much about what we particularly think about the gifts if we're not worried about the people that we're called to love and to serve. And that's why chapter 13 is right in the middle there. This is the most excellent way. And the gifts are just God's grace anyway, but we should use them in a manner which is pleasing and for the sake of others. It doesn't matter what gift it is, it can be used and abused. The gift of administration can be used and abused as much as someone's prophesying gift. Everything can be abused and everything can be used for the glory of God. Someone can have a speaking gift and that can be used and abused. Every gift can be used and abused, and every gift can be used for God's glory. But it must be done for the building up of the body, and that's his point here. Now, given that I think that's the big point of the whole book, one of the big points, I want us to look at ourselves this morning. The health of this church, the church that you're part of. And one of the ways I'm going to do that is we're going to do a quiz, and I've printed out a quiz here with 12 questions. Let me just say a few things about this quiz. Some of you would have received this quiz via email and you logged in, just a few people I asked, maybe 12 or 20, and they've sent back responses. But I thought this was so good, and it just providentially lined up with this whole health of the church and understanding our roles as part of a body before we get to talk about specific gifts and how they work. I thought we'd do that this morning. And I thought we'd do it in a really open and honest way. So if you were thinking this morning, I don't know if I'll go to church or not, you pick the best morning to come. Because you actually get to share some of your opinions, which you're wanting to share, because some people just love sharing opinions. Others who don't like sharing opinions, you chose probably not the best morning to come, if you're one of those personality types. But let me just say a few things before I hand this out and before we hand some pens out, because this is going to be really, really helpful. So this is taken, this survey that I've taken is taken from Tom Rainer's Lifeway Ministries, and they deal with, sometimes they survey like 20,000 churches in the US. They've got these big databases, and they come up with these kind of tests and stuff to help pastors assess and help congregations assess where they are, whether they're a healthy church or whether they're where they are on the spectrum and what are the issues and stuff. Just like Paul is consulting, being an apostolic consultant for the Corinthian church, this is in some ways what these guys are trying to help people be self-aware, to be aware of things. and not live in isolation. So we're going to go through some of these questions. Now, I would really encourage you to help the person next to you who may not be able to mark it. I don't care how you mark it, whether you put a tick or circle or just even cross it out or something, and we'll collect them at the end. And I think it's about October 21st, I'll bring some of the results and tie that into my message about what you say about the church that you're part of. You see what I'm saying? So I need to say a couple of things before we hand this out, because these are really helpful when you do surveys to have extra information about how to think. I want you to bring you into a zone of thinking. So let me just say a couple of points about this. First of all, this is not a test. Okay, it's not a test. In the sense that you pass or fail, or because if you give a low score on a lot of stuff, what you're saying is, this is what I believe about the church that I'm part of, and I'm part of the problem. So if you're low scoring, you're low scoring yourself as well. Okay, so that's something. And that's okay, that's nothing to be ashamed of. I'd rather you be honest if that's what you really feel about yourself and about those that you worship with. That's okay. Because then it's something that we can work on together as a body, right? And that's great. That's fantastic. I love that. When people point out things, I'm like, fantastic. If that's true, let me think about if that's true, if that's what I'm picking up, then that's fantastic. Let's work together for the glory of God, okay? So that's not a bad thing, but it's not a test. But because it's not a test, I don't want put your name on there. But if you really want me to know how you marked it and you want to put your name on there, well, I'm not going to come after you with a big stick. But it's not that kind of test. So you don't have to put your name on it. I'm not interested in the names, okay? There's other forums for doing that. Because we want to promote the health and self-understanding to these questions. There's 12 of them. They're designed to promote personal spiritual health. Both individually and therefore corporately together. Fourthly, this is not a forum to vent or mark excessively low because you might be unhappy with something. Now, I know there's no one here like that. I know that you're way more mature than that, and you're not going to go, I remember a time, and I'm never going to forget it, and so I strongly disagree, I know you're more mature than that, but I've got to say that because there is a tendency sometimes within our natures to do that. Now, as I say, there are other forums for dealing with that stuff, and I do want to say if something does come up to your mind and you kind of feel a bit angst and anxiety, I want to be really honest here. If that's how you're feeling, then maybe you need to go to that person if there's something that it's relating to someone else, or go to the leadership and ring them up, one of the elders or one of the pastors, and sit down in a calm and fashioned manner and work through that, because the root of bitterness is terrible, and it's not good for you if that's the case. And I imagine I'm barely talking to a very small minority, but in any given situation, but there are ways to deal with that. Okay, you see how we're just trying to be really honest and open with you here. This is not the context for that. We're just trying to be objective as we can. Lastly, at the end of our time, I will collect these, and at some point down the track, like I said, 21st of October, we'll share some of the findings, and when we wrap up this series, about what the majority of you think. I mean, I want you to be yourselves, but I want you to be as objective. There's always going to be marginally people who are just so optimistic about, they just love their church here. They just love so much about it, and they're really positive. And then there's always a little small minority in any group of people who just are really finding it hard to love anything about life. And it comes out. And so what I'm asking you to do is to be objective and honest, because the majority tends to fall within a spectrum, apart from those on the fringe, which you've got to understand, that's life. And those are important because they kind of set the extreme. So, with those things in mind, we're going to begin. And I'm going to hand these out. Now, a couple of other things before I hand them out, so you don't just get your pen and 2 seconds later you say, man, I'm finished, hand it in. This reminds me of school. But let me just say, how you mark it is up to you. There's plenty here. We've got a whole bunch of pens here. And what we will do is I will read the question, and I want you to restrain yourself from answering the question, because I want to give some information which will hopefully lead us, for those who are here, in a more objective response. And we will get a more objective response when I ask you guys to respond collectively by the raising of a hand. Because otherwise it's all guesswork, right? A lot of this stuff, what you think about your church, it's guesswork. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know if you everything about your life and what you're doing. And it would be wrong for me to assess from my limited understanding, even though I'm the pastor and I probably know more than most. I still don't want to assume that I really know what's going on, right? So we can do this more objectively by having a response. Now, they're not personal questions and that are going to be embarrassing for you. Now, talking about embarrassing people, Alan, if you need to stand up, you look very uncomfortable. There is no shame in standing up and going and resitting yourself somewhere, mate. All right? You look like you're hot. And if you need to move, just feel free to stand up and move. Just knowing that Alan hasn't been well and you look a bit uncomfortable. You all right, mate? Do you want a glass of water? You doing okay? Cool. Okay. One more comment and then we'll hand this out. The way that they've worded these questions, they use the word member. Because a lot of the churches that they're dealing with have a strong membership base. The culture in a lot of churches is that once you've been in a church for a while, that you really want to be a member of that church. But when I read this question out and I use that word member, I'm using it in a more general sense. Okay, I don't want you to feel that this is just for the 60-odd people who have many... No, they're not odd people, but the 60 people who are members. Some of them are odd, some of them are okay. But I'm using this generally. If this is your home church, then when we use the word member, for the sake of this, you're a member. You're a member of this body, okay? So we're using it in an open sense, not in a technical sense. Well, with that being said, I'm going to ask Randall and a few others just to hand this out. Please take one. And we'll hand out some pens, thank you. There's plenty here. If you're 16 or 15, it's your church as well. Thank you for that. We'll hand out some pens as well. Can anyone else help so it makes it a little bit quicker? Anyone over here? That'll just make it really quick. Neville, can you go and turn on some fans, please? Maybe one to one or two. Thank you. One might be good, Nev. Excuse me. Okay, so please don't mark them just yet. The process will be I'll read the question, I'll make some comments, and then I'll ask you to mark it. Sometimes I'll ask for a response to help us all understand, to make something a more objective response. While you're just being handed these out, I will make this comment. If you would be just kind of listening to my voice as you read them, don't worry, you're going to read them more than once by the time we're finished. I will say this. At the end of this morning, you might be having opinions. I'm sure you will, because we are created that way. I'm happy to... I don't really want to spend a lot of time individually with particular issues. I would just like you to think about it in relationship to your walk, to your spiritual health. And when I gather material in that, I will say what you guys are saying collectively about yourselves. Okay? You know, sometimes I get messages and from people, and the tone of the message is that for some reason there's something unhappy about the church, as if it's my church, as if I can fix it. Well, that's not true. This is Ian's church, and you're part of the church as much as I am. And there's lots of things I'd like to see us change in that I can't bring about change. Look at me. grey hair, arms and legs, funny accent, a little brain. I'm just like the rest of you. I'm not Superman. I'm not even an apostle. I've been called as a pastor. And I am weak and limited in so many ways, just as you are. I have a little influence. We're Baptist, that is, we're congregationally led. I have elders and deacons around me. Yes, I am one of those, have one of those, well, I'm exercising one of those vocal gifts, so I'm the person up the front. But you know that really I don't have a lot of power. I have a bit of influence amongst a team of people, and we keep each other accountable. So it's not my church. I can't fix it. We work together as a body, and if the body's healthy, we'll be a reasonably healthy church as we work together. Amen? So let's... Oh, can I have one of those? Great. So you've all got a pen? Fantastic. Are you excited about this? I'm excited. I'm excited now, and I'll be nervous later when we finish. That's the truth. Okay, so let's get into it. I'm going to mark along with you. I think this is important. So the first question reads, people in my church are willing to start new groups, classes, and ministries. Now, please don't mark it yet. Now, before we answer this, this can be really hard to answer if it's only based on perception rather than on objective evidence. So let me ask for people to give a show of hands if you are willing to start a new group or class or ministry. Now, before you do that, I'm not asking you to start a new group or ministry if you put up your hand, so you don't have to worry about that. I'm not taking names down here. But it's to help us get a feel for what each other is thinking to the statement, people in my church are willing, if it is suitable, if it is worked through a mature process, are people willing generally to start new ministries and new groups? So can you raise your hand if you would say that's you, that you're willing to start a new ministry or start a new group. Just raise your hand, and now the rest of us look around, and based on what the body is saying this morning, mark accordingly. Do you strongly agree, do you agree, undecided, disagree, whatever. Just put a mark there based on what the body showed then. Thank you for participating in that first question. We have 11 more. The second question is, I believe individual members, now we're using that in a non-technical sense, if this is your home church, I believe individual members' voices are heard in my church. Please don't mark it. Please wait for my little narrative. Now, this is one of those questions which is full of potential for anyone who has never got their own way to mark, I strongly disagree that individual members are heard. Because I remember a time when I wanted to do such and such and I wasn't allowed. Now, if that's you, I'm with you 100%. There are lots of things I've wanted to do since I've been here. And that my voice hasn't been heard on either. But I must add that none of them are worth me causing division over or holding on to bitterness because of. And there are many reasons, and sometimes there are many reasons for this, and we've got to trust in the providence of God, that our individuals' voices are not heard in the way that we wanted them to be heard. I believe the way to answer this question, the way it's asked, is that when they're talking about individual members' voices being heard, I think they're talking about individual voices that are heard and understood and are considered. So to answer this question objectively, I want you to consider the following truth, that this may be helpful for us all as a church wanting to grow in spiritual health. At Gympie Baptist Church, we have an open door policy that any individual, be they members technically, or just they fellowship here and they consider this their church, or even visitors, can make an appointment to come and share with any of the leadership, be they elder or pastor or deacon, if they believe God has said something to them that they believe the rest of us need to hear or need to be guided on. And we will listen. Anyone. You could be a visitor here this morning. Sometimes I get that visitors come in and rather than make an appointment, they just share what they think God's told them is right or wrong about our church, what we should do. We might not embrace everything said or endorse their request, or we may. It may be really helpful. Just because we don't act on things, we are listening, we are hearing. We don't just dismiss it. It's put away in the filing cabinet. It's thought about. It's shared at different meetings. But there certainly is an open door opportunity for any individual members' voices to be heard by the leadership. And this is not something that's just happened in the last 5 years. I believe this has been something that's been here in this fellowship for all the preceding pastors as long as I know. That's one thing. Now, speaking more strictly for all those who have taken up formal membership, you'll also know that there are opportunities before the members' meeting to address issues with leadership if you want something raised, and we'll take it to the elders. There are also opportunities within the membership meeting at various times, and if you've been to a number of those, okay, you can't raise new issues from the floor. There's good reasons for that, because you don't want to be here till 4 o'clock and it needs to be prayerfully considered. But there are often, when I do my pastoral report, which is at the end, I say, is there anything else that's maybe beyond your heart this morning? Anything you want to share, a praise report, a question? Some people have raised issues and I've said, well, that's kind of a personal nature. Let's talk about that some other time. So let me just say, we've also got ministry meetings, which we hold quarterly, where you can come and share, and we go around the table. Even if you're not leading a group, we hear about what God's doing in your life and how you're serving in a group. We pray for each other. So let me just say, before you answer this question, if this has raised an issue for you that you want to talk about, then please take one of those many options that are afforded to you. So based on that, do you strongly agree with, I believe, individual members' voices are heard in my church? Third question. People in my church share their faith regularly, so we can all help each other out here. Once I give a loose definition of sorts, I think that sharing your faith regularly would involve talking to people about the things of God to the unchurched. Not just to the unchurched, but perhaps to other Christians in your workplace, those who profess a faith of some kind and a God of some kind, perhaps. It doesn't mean that every day you're giving the full gospel to every new person that you meet, but you're sowing seeds. You're looking for opportunities. You're taking small opportunities to share about how God has blessed you and given you opportunities to help others. It does include talking about Jesus and life and death and the cross, but I think it also includes less direct ways about offering people hope and sharing experiences with them with words and actions. We share our faith not only verbally, but through the way that we live our lives. So I realize this is an imperfect science, but raise your hand if you would, if you can say you do this regularly, and we can all mark accordingly in some way, shape, or form. Raise your hand. We're not judging you. We won't even remember. Now look around, and based on the hands that are nicely, highly raised, mark accordingly whether you're part of a church that does this. People in my church share their faith regularly. Question four. Excuse me. Question four reads, members regularly invite guests to church. Okay, if you regularly invite guests to church, please raise your hand. Raise your hand if you occasionally invite guests to church. So I'd say occasionally it's 3 or 4 times a year. We have events throughout a year where there's at least 3 or 4 things that you can specifically invite them to an event. So raise your hand nice and high so the rest of us can see that you would consider that you intentionally try and regularly invite people to church. Raise your hand now and you can mark accordingly. Thank you for that. Please mark accordingly. Question five. Most of the members in my church are in Bible study or community groups. So this is getting easier. So if you are in any form of Bible study, for example, one of my men's groups where we talk about the sermon and books we've read, or KYB or small groups or small groups that Pastor Ben runs on a Wednesday, or the Friday's women's groups, home groups, Little Lambs, or Dynamite Bay, or even ministry outside of this church where you're part of another community group, where you're living as a Christian and you're serving there and you're connected with people, raise your hand here this morning. Look around and answer the rest of us, or all of us answer, most of the members of my church are in a Bible study or community group. Thank you for that. Question 6. My church does a good job at discipling members. Again, this is a general term for members. We're talking about those who are part of the fellowship. Now, before you mark that, please listen to these words. To help us answer this question in the spirit to which I think it's been asked, ask yourself, does this church encourage and offer learning and serving opportunities during most weeks of the year for you to grow in your faith? That's one question. Are there home groups? Are there ministries in the church where you can serve as a disciple? Does the church on a whole offer materials for you to access through books for sale or free literature with specific issues on real life discipleship issues? Are the pastors and elders open to your request to sit with them and answer questions that you may have? Also ask yourself and about your peers. Are they and are you, as part of this church, in relationships with you, encouraging you to read your Bible? In other words, are you encouraging other people in this fellowship to read their Bible, to pray with you for things that God has told us to pray about? To love each other, to model love in a Christian way, and to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in a discipleship manner. Are people doing that to you? Are you doing that towards others? Are the leadership doing that? Does my church do a good job of discipling as far as it depends upon them? Please answer that accordingly. Question 7. My church specifically prays for non-Christians to become followers of Christ. Now, the level of accuracy in answering this question may have a bit to do with how often you personally attend weekly prayer times, because then you'll know about who's there or not. So let us all help each other, and please raise your hand if you regularly pray specifically for people to come to know and follow Jesus. Raise your hand. Please look around. The hands raised. Look at those proportionally or not, and answer accordingly. Number 8. Before we attempt any effort in my church, we bathe it in prayer. Now, if you attend any of our prayer meetings, or if you be an elder or a deacon or part of some ministry, you'll know that you do, because you are part of many of those meetings. And you'll know that there is much prayer had in those times. If you're not part of one of those groups, you have Sunday morning to help you decide if your church bathes everything in prayer. So let me ask you to answer that question based on what you personally do and what you're involved in as part of this fellowship. Question 9. If you're visiting the church or you're new to the church, I hope you're doing this as well, because you could not even be part of this church, but from the information that I'm giving and the things that you have observed will give you some indication to answer. And that's valid, and we're interested. Question 9. My church has a good children's and preschool ministry. Please don't answer that just yet. Here I want us to think about the material and the teachers who serve our children and kingdom kids. And I want you to think about the running of Little Lambs playgroup on a Friday and those who serve there. I want you to think about the Dynamite Bay ministry each Friday. We have 10 adults roughly every Friday involved in that ministry in some way, whether they're bringing their kids or serving. And those who seek to share Jesus and the Christian faith with the churched and the unchurched. So does my church have a good children's and preschool ministry? The reason I say these little, mark accordingly, the reason I say this is because a number of you would not know because you're not involved in those things. But many of you are. And it's good to be reminded of the sacrifice that people make, the materials that we use, the carefulness we do, the voluntary nature, but the carefulness that we use in choosing those who can teach, not just to fill a gap. Number 10. It is relatively easy to get members involved in ministry in my church. Now, let me just say a few things before we mark that. The question is, it is relatively easy to get members involved in ministry in my church. I wonder how many people know the process about how we get people involved in ministry in the church. Now, if you've been here for a long time, you may not even know how it works, although in some ways I do hope that you've been listening over the last 5 years so that you do at least know there's been a number of changes. But this may not be an issue for you because you've come in or you've just grown around the ministry and it's not something that's been on your radar. But it's certainly been on your radar if you've come to the fellowship in the last 5 years. And therefore, I think those who have come in the last 5 years are at some advantage here. Although, in some ways, there's really no excuse anyway, because we talk about these things often. So, on the other hand, let me just move on to something else I want to say there. Okay. So, we like to get to know people when they come along to the fellowship through regularly promoting ministries and events through the back chat. Okay, so these are mechanisms that we use to get people involved. We have events that are described through the back chat. We have emails during the week so that people can jump in, if you like, at whatever point they think's right for them. For the size of the church, we have lots of ministries and lots of ways that you can jump in and be exposed to different things that are going on. We also encourage people who are thinking about making Gympie Baptist Church their home church to come along to one of our quarterly newcomers sessions after a church. That's another way that we want to include people and get them involved to finding out what's going on here. Once a person has decided that this is the church home, they're welcome to apply for membership. And to do this by contacting Ben or the office or me, and to get an application form. And this is a tool that we use to get to know people, to find out what their gifts are, to hear their testimony, to get to know them personally and journey with them. That process, which many of you have done, is really helpful to gain, again, to get to know each other and to hear further from you in areas of ministry and for you to get to know the leadership. Once that's done, other things like blue cards are also needed. There's a little reminder for those who are going, oh yeah, I must do my blue card or I must do some health and safety studies that are required. And this is partly to do with government legislation in terms of organisations, but a big issue is for caring for the most vulnerable. And so we take that very seriously. And so, yes, there are many ways of... it's relatively easy to get members involved in ministry in this church if they're willing to become members of this church. Now, if there are things that preclude them, if there are theological things or personal things, that's okay. You can still be involved. And a lot of things, you'll be involved and encouraged to be in certain ministries because of your gifts and abilities. One, which we're dealing with in the next 7 weeks, and two, your character. Your character. Because don't you want as a body those who have godly character leading ministries, no matter how gifted they are? And so a lot more could be said about this. But based on those comments and what you know, please mark accordingly. That'd be wonderful. We're up to question 11. We're almost done. My church is unified in the type of worship style in our worship services. Now, I do want you to answer in a few minutes according to your own thoughts here, but I also want to make a couple of observations around this question. I want to say I am grateful for all who are willing to play and serve on the music team and sound team. I genuinely am grateful, and I know I don't even express that as the pastor or one of the pastors here, but I express that on behalf of the whole congregation. I believe that. Do I see some nods? Well, I'm grateful for those who serve regularly and play regularly and sacrifice. I think If we're talking about worship style here in unity, in terms of music we sing or in terms of the structure of our service, including the prayers, communion and preaching, I think there's not a lot of chitter-chatter behind the scenes asking for great change. I don't hear that. I'm not saying there might be a few individuals, but I don't hear that. And you do tend to hear things that come through because people chitter-chatter, and that's the way of getting you to hear something without actually coming to you personally. But I don't hear a lot of chitter-chatter against the general feeling of our worship style and unity. And praise God for that. But there are always little things that people might prefer or differ from. Like some people might want new songs or older songs. Some might want shorter sermons or longer sermons. But generally, if people don't like the type of worship style here, they tend to move on quite quickly. And to be honest, that's a good thing. Because it's better for them and for us that they find a place that better suits their preferences. We don't want unhappy people in God here, because they're going to just cause a lot of unhappy, ungodly chitter-chatter, which the Lord hates, a divisive brother. And so that's a good thing. If this doesn't suit your preferences and you feel like you need to say that often and unhelpfully, then this probably isn't the church for you. But generally speaking, when I read this question, let me read it, my church is unified in the type of worship style and our worship services, I just want to be, I'm just grateful for the way that it is and thankful for it. So you mark accordingly there, if you will, please, and we'll move on to the last question. Question 12. You can see we've moved really fast to get through things, but this is our last question, and there's not much more after this. My church's worship services are powerful and prayerful. Well, please don't answer that just yet. Let's put some definitions around that question. I guess if you want me to define for you what a powerful worship service looks like, I'm going to kind of struggle because I think that's very subjective at some level. Maybe it's one where it's really lively. Or maybe it's one where the preaching brings you to tears because it's too long. Or because it's so convicting. I will let you interpret what is powerful, but is our church service prayerful? We can probably answer this a bit more objectively. Well, ask yourselves these questions. Ask yourself, is there much prayer contained within our service? Do we open in prayer? Do we pray before the service? Yes. In case you didn't know, you're welcome to join us in the prayer meeting. We've got two prayer meetings prior to the service, music team one and the one out there. Do we pray for the right use of the offering when we take up the offering? Do we thank God for the offering? Do we have regular pastoral prayers? Do we pray for our children's ministry? Do we pray for the hearing of God's word before and after it's preached? Do we pray around the Lord's table? Do we pray when we conclude our service? You decide if our services are powerful and prayerful based on what you observe and what you're a part of. Could you do that now, please? Well, thank you so much. I am more grateful to you right now for filling that out, regardless of what numbers and how it works out and the categories that they brace them into, given the medium or the average, which I will work out. Obviously, not everyone's here, and that's just the nature of it. But I think we can pray now, and then we'll share in a time of communion. I will pray. Just if you can just pass the sheets to the end of the aisle, give it to one person, and they can just put it next to you. And why are you doing that? Because I don't want to lose any. Could those who handed them out just quickly grab those and just bring them and lay them here on one pile? That'd be fantastic. We'll do that. That is great. just thank you for that. That's brilliant. Thanks, Vicky. Well, let me pray and then we'll move into communion. Father, I want to thank you for saving us and bringing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for the Lord Jesus for dying on the cross for my sin and for the sins of those whom you've called to yourself. I thank you for this fellowship. I believe this church has been around over 100 years. And there's no one here who was at the beginning, but you just keep on bringing people through and experiencing different seasons in this fellowship. And we just want to ask for your forgiveness where we haven't conducted ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel and the things that we've said and done. And we don't want to look down on the Corinthian church because we struggle with the same struggles that they have. We don't want to even look down on our brothers and sisters that are next to us. We want to see them built up in Christ. We want to see them know the love and the joy that is had in Jesus. We want to ask, God, that you'd forgive us for when we have offended or disrespected or said and done things which have not built up the church of God and the body of Christ. Father, we're all in that category, if we're honest. Even if we're aware of it or not aware of it, does not mean we're innocent of sin. And yet, Father, I thank you for this group of people. I thank you that you will do it. You will bring that good work to completion which you have begun. I thank you for the many gifts and abilities and talents. I thank you for the maturity and the willingness to serve this body of Christ, even when we don't get things the way that we prefer. I thank you for the level of maturity here. Father, we know we have a long way to go. We know, Father, that we often blow it, but we know some things are greater than our weaknesses, and that is your glory and your honor. So mature us, Father, in our relationships. Humble us and make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, who gave us all so that we might have a truly godly relationship with you, our Father, and with your Son and with your Spirit. Thank you for those who participated this morning. Father, in some ways we don't need this. The process is as important as the outcomes. The process has shone a light on our own hearts and minds. But we thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet even as my own heart is stirred to express gratitude and love towards you and those that you've put here, we thank you that this is the way that you work, that this is natural, this is supernatural, that the more that we take every thought captive, the more that we shine our lights on our own hearts, the more that we can truly assess ourselves in light of your word, that we might make those adjustments and bring those things before you in prayer. So we ask God that you would continue to build your church according to your word, promising us that the gates of hell will not prevail. So we take comfort in your word and in your Son and in all your grace and mercy extended towards us who believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.